The following program, Law and Gospel, is underwritten by the Pruneau Eye Institute, located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
This bill seems redundant and unnecessary. Our courts are required to uphold the Constitution and would not uphold a law, foreign or religious, that would be in contradiction to our, I'm coughing just listening to this, Constitution or legislatively enacted laws. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel here on listener-supported KFUO Radio on this Thursday, March the 31st. The last day of March, it's also an open mic. Nope, not Friday. Thursday. We're only too anxious to take your calls. And the reason we're doing that is because I'm not here tomorrow. We're going to have a repeat show. God willing, I'll be back on Monday. But in the meantime, you have the opportunity right now to call in. What are the numbers? 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. As promised yesterday, I said that in between calls, I would be talking about a number of subjects, and the first one we're going to look at is a recent article in the Post-Dispatch by a Muslim. I'm not sure I can pronounce her name properly. It looks like Ghazala Hayat. And the title of her editorial is Bill Targeting Sharia is Misguided. Now, unless you're living on Mars, you probably know there's quite a bit of concern that Sharia law is going to be implemented here in the United States of America, which would mean for Muslim women they have to wear veils, and maybe even for other women. A divorce court would really be something quite different under Sharia law than it would be under American law. There's just a lot of changes. Just go like to Saudi Arabia or places where Sharia law is implemented and you'll see what a difference it is. So some people are so concerned about it that they are, well, in a sense, attacking the Islamic faith because of their Sharia law. Well, depending on who you're listening to, I was listening to a Muslim scholar recently on one of the evening programs on television, and he was making the point that a lot of what is said, for example, that if a woman is accosted, she has to have four witnesses. He said, no, the Quran is exactly the opposite, that the man, you know, if his wife cheats on him, has to have four witnesses that she did so. So he was talking about how women are really looked up to in the Islamic faith. I don't know why we really have so much trouble about this because, you know, there are all kinds of different Christians. You've got Christians who will be in maybe a monastery or a nunnery for their whole life. You have Christians who worship regularly on Sunday morning and try to be as find a Christian as they can. You have Christians who go to funerals of soldiers and yell all kinds of stuff about, well, the reason the soldiers are dying is because of our immoral lifestyle. You even have Christians who are extremists, and I wouldn't have any problem, you know, talking about that they're murderers. The Ku Klux Klan, for example. We know their history. Fortunately, not very many of them are around, but there's no doubt if you take a look at Christians and try and say this is the church at work, many of us would be opposed to that. We do not agree with the way the Ku Klux Klan think about things or the way that one so-called Baptist church does things at funerals. So, is it possible, and I think it is, that among Muslims there are not so much different denominations, but different ways of thinking about Muhammad, what he said. In fact, it was kind of interesting. It was Bill O'Reilly's program. He was quoting from a portion of what we would call a commentary on the Quran, and the gentleman said, well, that's not really part of our religious writings. And he made the point that a lot of times people are quoting from things that we would not consider. So, this woman, who, by the way, is a professor of neurology and psychiatry at St. Louis University and chairwoman of the Public Relations Committee of the Islamic Foundation of Greater St. Louis. Now, she is really opposed to the idea that Sharia law is going to be implemented. Now, I really disagree with her. What? You think it's going to be implemented? Oh, yes. And parts of it will be. And the government will allow it. What? Well, you see, from a law gospel perspective, we're not talking about so much of a religious subject right now as we're talking about not a spiritual subject, but a temporal. Well, what do I mean by that? What we're talking about is not what, for example, Christians might allow. For example, a Muslim may be able to divorce his wife on grounds that Christians should not be divorcing their wives. Or vice versa. Well, whatever the case, I guarantee you that it's not going to matter to the government why a Muslim is divorcing his wife if there's no-fault divorce in that state. So they can be practicing Sharia ways of thinking and yet use the government laws to implement maybe the divorce, for example. But it's even something even more wide than that. And I had a personal experience with this. Let's say that there's a woman who comes to the hospital and her husband decides that she cannot be treated at the hospital. And she dies because he will not allow her to be treated. Is that legal in this country? No, not really. You can get a court order to overcome the husband's wishes here. Just because he says something doesn't mean that's the way it has to be. Now let me give you an example where that is already true in a religion that thinks it's a Christian religion when it really isn't. It's Jehovah's Witness I'm speaking about. They have a part of their rules that they are not to eat blood. There's an Old Testament ceremonial law about not eating blood, but it's part of the ceremonial laws. It was abrogated when Jesus Christ died on the cross. But whether or not it was abrogated is not as important as their interpretation of what it means to eat blood. They understand that to mean a transfusion, a blood transfusion. So if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you are not permitted to have a blood transfusion. Remember, my congregation had a sister who had married a Jehovah's Witness. She had to have heart surgery, and it wasn't really that serious. It probably wouldn't have necessitated any blood transfusions normally. But what happened, the body didn't respond properly, and blood transfusions were necessary, and she was unconscious. The husband, being a Jehovah's Witness, would not permit them to give her a blood transfusion. The sister, who was a member of my congregation, only wanted so much so to do so to save her sister. But of course, the law of the land allowed the Jehovah's Witness belief to trump helping her out. And that was legal. In other words, I believe that Sharia law will be able to be implemented among Muslims as easy as Jehovah's Witness laws are implemented among Jehovah's Witnesses. And the government really can't stop that. This is just one kind of example. Let me read from the article. Because, first of all, she accuses Republican lawmakers in Jefferson City of proposing a bill that would prevent Missouri courts from applying laws based on the law of foreign countries, cultures, and specifically laws based on the Islamic faith. Now, here's what her point is. This bill seems redundant and unnecessary. The real intent of the proposed bill, as reflected in the singling out of Islam and the comments made by the bill's co-sponsors, is to demean Islam and the thousands of patriotic Missourians who follow the Islamic faith. Now, I can't read motivation. If somebody says, yes, I'm putting that law through because I want to demean the Islamic faith, then she would really have a point. But the fact of the matter is, I'm sure that I would feel the same way as she does if the doctrine of the two kingdoms, for example, that we Lutherans teach was specifically a law was made against it. Now, what would we speak about the two kingdoms that could be specifically opposed by the government? Well, for example, we do believe, teach, and confess that you can be a conscientious objector to a war. You do not have to obey your superiors. Now, we point, of course, to something like the Nuremberg trials, where Nazi soldiers who obeyed their orders, some of them were even put to death. So there is a higher law than the commander saying you have to do this or you have to do that. In fact, in some of the revolt that's occurring in Near East right now, you have officers and army personnel no longer obeying the head of the state because they feel that he is wrong. We believe that's appropriate. Now, in a society, therefore, which would not permit that, because they might even consider the head person, whether a president, a king, or a prime minister, to be almost godlike, we would have a hard time stopping them from making a law saying that under no circumstances can you ever disobey an order. So there would be an example where we as Lutherans would still disobey the order, regardless of the law. A good example is, of course, the pro-abortion movement in this country, where since 1973 it's actually legal to put a baby to death. We oppose that, and many who oppose that, who are medical personnel, are not forced to take part in an abortion. My wife was a nurse. I know a number of medical individuals. I know one doctor I'm very close to who really had a time of persecution because he was at a hospital that did abortions, and he refused to do them. And he was attacked mercilessly because of that, because it makes people feel guilty when somebody stands up and shows what's really happening here. But notice here that though the laws of the land permit abortion, the Christian point of view, which says, no, that is not proper, it's against God's will, and I will not take part in it, that was also allowed. So in a sense, Christian doctrine trumped the laws of the land. A hospital cannot fire a medical person for refusing to do an abortion. So where I'm disagreeing with her is I do believe there may be some parts of Sharia law that will come into effect, but only just for Muslims. And I'm not sure we would disagree with that, because already we Christians have parts of the law that we no longer have to follow or obey. In other words, when our conscience tells us not to do something, even the government gives us the right to refrain from doing it without any kind of, shall we say, negative consequences. So let's go through a little bit more. One of the bill's co-sponsors, Reverend Don Wells, has commented that this legislation is needed to prevent the threat of Sharia law based on Islamic principles from being implemented by courts in this state. He has stated that the threat of Sharia to our state is similar to the threat that was once posed by polio. By using such inflammatory language, our state representatives are furthering Islamophobia and misconceptions about Islam. So now she's going to try and correct those misconceptions. Sharia is a body of law based on the Quran, the Islamic sacred text, the sayings and teachings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and the scholarly work of Muslim jurists over the past 14 centuries. The legal code that has developed has numerous interpretations, has been enforced in varied degrees, and has been implemented in different parts of the world at various times in history. Well, that's similar to Christianity. When, for example, you had a Christian country, such as France, with the Pope in Paris and such, well, yes, you can understand that a lot of those laws were quite Christian. But if you go to a country that is not Christian, such as an Islamic country, then the interpretations of Sharia law would be much more strict than they would be in a country where most people are Christian. So that makes sense. And whether or not there is much debate on issues such as the proper preparation of food and meat, the requirements of certain financial transactions, the manner in which to pass on assets to heirs, the requirements of paying charity for the poor, and the provisions required in a contract of an Islamic marriage. Now, you see, we also, as Christians, when we marry people, we do not follow the laws of the state. As a public official, if you were a judge, anybody who came to you, you kind of have to follow. But we don't. Like, I will refuse to do a marriage if the people aren't in agreement on Christ, and I have the right to do that. So there's another example where Christians don't need to follow the law that, say, a judge, a justice of the peace, would follow. I mean, I can give example after example, and I think we're being a little too harsh sometimes on the Muslims, because there's parts of the Sharia law that they can live with and still not be disobeying laws of the land. Let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727 and talk with Andy. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Pastor. The Sharia law thing is a bit complicated because, as you've already pointed out, even Christians in some instances disagree with the law of the land where abortion is legal and we are opposed to it. However, I think the main emphasis of any attempts to outlaw Sharia law in this country are based on things that are happening perhaps in other places. I know over in England, for example, and I read English newspapers on a regular basis, there are areas where the population is entirely Muslim, and so in those areas, honor killings are allowed, which are legal under Sharia law, but illegal under British law. And these killings have been allowed, in other words, the officials have looked the other way because they know that this is part of the Muslim culture. So it's kind of important that we set up a rule that says, well, if you want to follow Sharia law in your own community, that's okay, but you must not break the laws of the United States in doing this. And that would be something like what you're talking about right now. A Lutheran church will not marry a Missouri Synod Lutheran church will not marry a same-sex couple, for example.
Yes.
Whereas another church might. Missouri Synod Lutheran church doctor would not participate in an abortion.
Right.
Whereas a doctor belonging to a different church might. But nobody here is going to go out and kill her, his daughter, because she looked with passion upon a man that he thought was inappropriate. And if he did kill his daughter, then he would be subject to the law.
Yes.
So I think that's a kind of a defining of what the issue is.
But you do agree with me there are a number of Sharia laws. For example, let's just change it from Muslim to Jewish.
Okay.
That we're not going to allow any Jewish laws to be implemented in the United States. Well,
you mean I have to eat pork?
That's the point. Yeah, kosher food is a great example that even in prisons, Jews are not served non-kosher food. That's part of, that we have given in and implemented something so it's not against. But on the other hand, you had some Indians who thought that smoking peyote or marijuana, that was okay, and the government wouldn't allow that.
Yeah, that had to do with cactus buds, I think.
Yeah, and so you'd have to go on the one you brought up, honor killings. That's a good example that should never be permitted. But on the other hand, there could be guidelines for divorce in a Muslim marriage that we as a state would say, well, that's really not proper.
Well, let's go a little further in that direction. Muslims are allowed to have how many wives? 3 or 4, I think. Are we going to say, okay, in this country you can do that because you're Muslim? You know, the Mormons had to adjust their doctrines out in Utah before Utah could become a state, and we're still dealing in southern Utah and Arizona with certain Mormons who feel that they should still have multiple marriages.
Well, in light of the fact that same-sex marriages are coming around, pretty soon you're going to be able to probably marry anybody and how many you want anyway.
You mean me and My Little Pony can finally tie the knot?
Well, I'm not so sure about that. But the fact is we're living in a society. I was just talking to a lady last night from Oklahoma, and boy, was she looking forward to die and go to heaven because of all the horrible things that are happening in the world today.
You know, the strange thing about that is that horrible things, there's nothing new under the sun, have been happening the whole time, and we just aren't aware of it because we weren't living then. But she's right. Horrible things are happening.
Yep. But I guess my point is just a straight-out law against Lutheran teaching implemented, Jewish teaching, Muslim teaching, Sharia law. I think we have to go by a case-by-case basis. And if this professor is correct, there are her point was this, is the vast majority of the Sharia deals with mundane issues of daily life.
Mm-hmm.
And these are never mentioned or discussed. And I think they should have the freedom to worship just like we do.
Well, the First Amendment is a wonderful thing, isn't it? That we have religious freedoms.
Well, it's even further. I'll give you an example that happened with a church. You're not allowed to have burning candles in an area where a lot of people are gathered, but they exempted churches because it's part of our liturgical practice to have, like on Good Friday, candles extinguished, plus candles on the altar.
Well, on Easter Vigil, when they light, everybody in the congregation has a candle.
Yeah, I kind of stopped that at my congregation when it was alerted to me that sometimes a child is holding it and the lady in front has long hair and sometimes she's had it, you know, washed with a flammable kind of thing. And that actually happened in some churches where the folks with long hair ahead, their hair caught on fire. So right now we just had battery-operated little light bulbs that looked like a candle. And I didn't have any problem with that.
Well, it's a tricky issue, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yes. And I guess I don't want to put a stumbling block in the way of our Muslim friends. And so that's why I'm talking the way I am today.
All right, thanks.
All right, thanks so much for calling. I'm Tom Baker. When we get back from the break, we got a little bit more to say on that. Then we have another subject. But you can phone me during the break. What a good time. 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. 1-800-730-2727. And please stay with us through the break.
Law and Gospel with Tom Baker is underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute of St. Louis. In 1978, Drs. Flavius and Joan Pernod founded the Pernod Eye Institute with a commitment to provide trustworthy, comprehensive eye care to their patients. Giving patients improved vision with up-to-date technology is their mission, from cataract or glaucoma treatment to laser vision correction. The Pernod Eye Institute is located at 6680 Chippewa in St. Louis, 314-351-0101.
This is a story about a hedge.
He always warned me not to get too close to the hedge.
Not an ordinary hedge.
The thorn is as long as my hand.
But something curious.
I could pierce straight through you.
Something beyond.
No one must know the truth. What is it? What's on the other side?
It might just change the way you look at life.
Never, ever told a secret.
No, John, don't!
Discover the Hedge of Thorns on the next Lamplighter Theater.
Saturday mornings at 11 on KFUO Radio.
This is John Fuller with a Focus on the Family Minute. As your kids grow older, they naturally spread their wings more and more until they eventually fly away from the nest. Letting go can be a hard process, according to author and speaker Barbara Rainey.
As those kids are in their teenage years, you're slowly releasing them to different things. I mean, just the fact that our children get a driver's license at 16, that's a release point, and you're allowing them more freedom, and so they're slowly moving into that. So I think in a general sense, the parenting process is one long, continual release at different phases and stages throughout the years of raising your kids. For every woman, there are multiple things going on in her life when the empty nest hits.
Many parents tend to hang on too long, when letting go of that young adult child is the best thing you can do for them. Learn more at focusonthefamily.com/parenting. As a busy mom, how can you find the time and the energy to be intimate with your husband? On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. Julie Slattery continues a candid conversation with Linda Dillo and Lorraine Pintus about women and sexuality. A broadcast for mature audiences offering trusted advice. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
The St. Louis Science Center has announced new additions to its full list of summer science blast camps with even more exciting options. In one brand new camp, Destination Hawaii 2011, 7th and 8th graders can explore earth sciences, culture, and history on the Hawaiian island Oahu. Scholarship applications must be received by Friday, April 15th. But it's not the only new option this summer. SLSC.org has more information about Summer Science Blast from the St. Louis Science Center.
Baker back for the second portion of our program today on Thursday, March the 31st, as we're discussing Sharia law. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. But since this is open mic Thursday, you can call in with any question on your mind. In one sense, as a Christian, I sympathize with Ms. Hayat in pleading that Sharia law not just be considered as dealing with exceptionally extreme actions, such as honor killings, but her point is that there are mundane issues of daily life that she feels are never mentioned or discussed. So I'm with her on that, but here's where I disagree with her. She says, it is a well-established legal doctrine in our country that the courts will not enforce any laws, be it foreign or based in religion, that are contradictory or against the laws, public policies, and principles of our federal and state constitutions. And that's where I really disagree with her, because we as Christians have laws that specifically deal with pro-life people. Jews have laws that specifically deal with kosher food, and nobody is saying, you know, we have to ignore all those because it's not for everybody. No, we take a look at certain individuals, and we attempt to do the best we can with them without going into extreme laws. And I think that's really quite possible. Let's go back to the phone lines right now. Let's talk with Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. I was looking at Chapter 7 of Mark.
Yes.
And it was Section 11 through Verse 13. And what I'm trying to understand is my translation, I got the ESV, uses the word Corban. And I was trying to understand what was being said there. I'm not quite sure.
Yes. That was a principle that, let's see, Mark 7, 11 to what?
11 to 13, just the end of the verse.
Sure.
There.
Yeah. If a man says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, and you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Corban was simply, it was a kind of a tithe, a part of the tithing process, part of the offerings that were to be given to the temple under certain circumstances. And when that obligation was upon a son, for example, and he had to give the money to the temple, but he wasn't able to help his father or mother, then Jesus is speaking out against the tradition of the elders, because Corban wasn't part of the Old Testament ceremonial laws. The example I would give is, some churches, you know, you pledge ahead of time, and then something happens to the husband, he loses his job. And so he's now borrowing money to try and keep up his pledge. He's not giving money to his wife to buy groceries or take care of the house. There would be another example where the tradition of that particular congregation is really quite ridiculous. In fact, I'll give you an example that just occurred a couple of weeks ago. There was a pastor who refused to commune his congregation because he asked the people, when they got their IRS checks back, where they had overpaid, that they would contribute them to the church. And nobody would do that. So he refused to commune.
You're kidding.
No. I wish I had thought of that. You know, I mean, some pastors really have got some good marketing sense here. And I would have thrown even in the fear of hell if you don't contribute or something like that. Of course not. But you know how you laugh. That's what Jesus is laughing over Corban. That Corban becomes more important than loving the neighbor.
So it's something false that was added on to the ceremonial
laws. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, Judaism. Remember, they had, what is it? How many rules did they have? Over 600 just right. Dealing with the Sabbath.
Right.
Can you imagine that?
Yeah, and in this particular passage, they're talking about all these elaborate rituals they would go through to wash their hands.
Oh, yes.
Which I think there are like seven of them there. But
yeah. Well, I mean, they really get ridiculous. For example, you're not allowed to carry a pitcher of water in your hands, but if you can carry it in your mouth, then you are allowed. And the reason they did that is because if you're able to carry it in your teeth, guess what? That means it's not work.
Not too heavy.
Yeah, it's not too heavy. Boy.
That just sounds like a way of trying to get around the prescription there, or the proscript, whatever you want to call it. So, I mean, so that's really wonderful. So in that passage, what he's saying is that you don't need to add anything onto the commandments. They're good enough. Just go with God and don't worry about having to do anything else.
Yeah, and in fact, it was really a concoction to avoid parental responsibility and taking care of them. The individual would designate part of their financial resources as Corban, which means temple treasury. And it was kind of a vow they were making. You could designate your financial resources as Corban, which practically speaking was a way of tagging them. This belongs to God and was not to be used for personal interests. So,
in a way, you're preventing yourself from really putting yourself out in terms of, or really expressing your honor, because you would just throw the money in the till and that would be it. You wouldn't have to think about it.
Yes. Now, of course, Jesus was accused of blasphemy and such and talking like that. But in reality, he was simply blasting uninspired rabbinical tradition.
Well, the Old Testament, they were even talking about how the sacrifices had become a kind of a false atonement in the way that they were exercised, right? Didn't Jeremiah say things about that? And
yes. Isaiah and... What happened in Judaism, and that was different than Old Testament religion, is that the ceremonial laws actually became a way of you becoming righteous in God's sight. Remember, what is it, Luke 18, the Pharisee, thank God I'm not like him because I fast, I tithe, and so he was listening. In fact, it's very close to Mormonism today, where if you follow the traditional ceremonial rules, then that's how you get right with God.
Yeah, and to exactly, and to take the Lutheran point of view, what you're doing is you're trying to... The rabbinical laws are ways of trying to make sense of what God was saying. In other words, just to make them completely understandable to people when they were not supposed to necessarily be that way. There was still supposed to be an element of mystery to them.
Yes, yes. Yeah, I'll tell you, if you go through... Remember, Jesus says they were teaching commandments of men as though they were commandments of God. And
right.
God, and Jesus just so many times, he said, okay, your animal falls into a ditch on the Sabbath. You're going to wait till the next day to get him out? Yeah, of course not. And he pointed to the Sabbath was one of the days when the priests do more work than anybody in the sacrifices and such. So he just showed their inconsistency. Once you wander from the intent of the ceremonial laws, and their intent was pretty clear, was to show you that you were a sinner. Every time you did something wrong, you had to do a heave offering, a cereal offering, a grain offering, a meat offering, all kinds of offerings. People were just, oh, I can hardly wait till the Messiah comes. Now, the ceremonial laws, therefore, were to show people how truly sinful they are. How do we show that today, Brian?
Repentance?
No.
Just personal repentance? What?
We point to the cross.
Okay.
It took God to take care of your sins. That's how bad they were.
Yeah, and it just as you've mentioned many times before, the little is the large. They're all in the same basket.
Yep.
Each one of them is enough to commit you.
It's like a helium balloon. It'll be broken by a tiny needle, gossip, or a big shears, murder.
Right. It's funny, you know, people always have this impression, they always talk about in psychology, where they have kind of guilt feelings that they don't understand. And what they're doing is, I think they're personally recognizing the imperfections in the world and in themselves, but they've got nowhere to go with it if it's just, you know, pure psychology.
Yes.
There's no way to expiate it. There's nothing, no one's helping you with it. And
But notice, outside of Christianity, that's what every religion is trying to do, to appease an angry God, to expiate your sins. And people think they can do it by works, which I have never understood. Since God demands perfect works, how can you balance off one imperfect work? How do you do more than a perfect work?
Right. And you mentioned the thing about the publican and the tax collector.
Yes.
In terms of their prayers, I think every time there's like a tragedy in Japan or something, I think people have three reactions. The first one is, that's horrible. The second one is, I'm glad that didn't happen to me. The third one is, I can't figure out why it didn't happen to me.
Yes.
You know, and I think that that helps answer that question.
But... Well, it's kind of like what I like saying about when you get to heaven, you're going to have three surprises. Number one, the people who are not there you thought would be. Number two, the people who are there you never thought would make it. But the biggest surprise is you're there.
That'll be the biggest shock.
That'll be a huge shock. You know, it'll... Well, you see that in Matthew 25. You know, when do we do all these things? We don't remember them, Lord. You know, where he compliments them for fruit of the Holy Spirit. See, that's kind of an indication of a fruit of the Holy Spirit. is you're ignorant of doing it because it has become so much of your normal new Adam self that you don't even think twice about it, whereas an unbeliever would never even get near it.
Right. They're just they're trying to think their way through everything.
What was the last fruit of the Holy Spirit you ever did?
I've asked you this before, and I know better now.
Good.
I can't put my finger on it.
That's right. But believe it or not, calling listener-supported KFUO radio could be one of them, because maybe others had the same question you did. Before I let you go, what do you think of this Sharia law stuff?
I can understand your point there, because I can think of things in the law that accommodate Christians.
Oh, that's a better way of saying it than I have, yes. To accommodate, yes.
So I can think in the same thing with that, but of course we do have to use our brains for this, because we're talking about the temporal situation, so we have to kind of reason through it.
Yeah.
Take it wholesale.
Yeah, I've... Like, for instance, a church doesn't have a liquor license, but the government allows us to have wedding banquets with liquor there.
Hmm.
Oh, you can't believe how many accommodations the government makes for Christians. So I'm not an expert in Sharia law, but I'm confident it has all kinds of things to do with, you know, how you cook certain food and things like that. And I'm sure if we had an expert on here in that area, if Muslims are sent to prison and they're strict Orthodox Muslims, they probably have different food than the rest of the prisoners, just like Jews do.
They do. The prison camp they have down Guantanamo Bay, they serve them all Muslim approved meals there.
Yeah, and
a lot of the prisoners.
Yes, yes, and so there already we've implemented Sharia law.
Right. Yeah.
You know, but I think Andy really made a good point that when you're talking about honor killings, this sort of thing, that would not be a result of being declared innocent in a courtroom because you're following the honor killing.
Yeah, it's all going to come down to a definition of what harm is, or they're going to have to use some word like that to, as a filter to be able to go through that.
Well, I remember during Vietnam War, I was counseling, you know, soldiers who didn't want to fight in it. And I said to them, yes, if your conscience is bound that this is an unjust war, then you shouldn't fight in it, but you should also, therefore, receive the punishment, namely being put in prison or fleeing to Canada or something along that line, and not think they're going to change the law.
Right, exactly. You got to take all of it.
Well said.
But I was going to ask you real quickly, did your discussion you had the other day over the seminary with James Veltz, was that recorded at all?
No. I recorded it, but we got to be walking around and such and all. And so I even asked, there was a visitor there, though, who had heard about it and came. Her name was Louise.
You know her well.
Yep. Yeah, she, I thought she came to hear me, but she came to hear Veltz.
Well, great. Have a good trip.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, and that was Brian. Anybody else may still phone here, 505-7850. That's the St. Louis area. Any question at all? We've been on Sharia law, but I think we've had enough of that. Sure, people are afraid these days because of the, the terrorist acts that primarily are coming from people of the Islamic faith. But during the time of the Crusades, you know, some of the things that happened badly on the part of the Crusaders, they were primarily coming from, you know, the Christian religion at that point. Now, we look back on some of the excesses of the Crusaders, and we would say, no, that they were wrong there. The excesses of the Ku Klux Klan were really, really wrong. But, of course, I also say that the excesses of people who don't believe in infant baptism are wrong, or that the true body and blood of Christ is in the sacrament. And so we have all these varied differences even among Christians. And the government, and I really like the way that Brian said that, yes, it accommodates all kinds of religions. but hopefully not to the point where laws of the land are broken in a way that hurt and harm people. So that I think a great conversation could be had between somebody who really knows Sharia law to explain what Hayat, the lady who wrote this, to explain what are these mundane issues of daily life that are never mentioned or discussed. But she is wrong that in this country, the courts will enforce certain things based in religion. For example, how you get married in a Lutheran church isn't the same way you get married in a Muslim church. But the vows, etc., will be enforced in both places by the government. And they will also allow no-fault divorce in both places by the government. All right, I just want to talk a little bit about Japan. We have a number of missionaries over there, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I received a note from Reverend Blanke, who recounted his family's experience during this historic earthquake in Japan. He writes, when the first and biggest earthquake occurred at 2:46 in Japan on Friday, March the 11th, LCMS World Mission career missionary Reverend Dr. Jonathan Blanke was working at his home on the campus of Japan Lutheran College. His wife, Julie, was just getting back from the store, and their high school age children, Sarah and Joel, were at school. Quote, as he writes, though we are 200 miles from the epicenter, our house was moving back and forth. We had a few things bounce off tables onto the floor, but our house, like so many that are recently built, has been earthquake-proofed as much as possible. It was encouraging to see that it shook like crazy, but held up to the onslaught. Japanese colleagues we spoke with later, who lived next door, said that this was the biggest and longest earthquake they had ever experienced. It felt like being on board a ship, being tossed at sea, side-to-side fluid movement. We now have a few small cracks in the ceiling and the walls of the kitchen that we didn't have before. Sarah and Joel were kept at school until the roads were deemed to be safe and all the children were dismissed. We went to look for them on foot, and they rode their bikes home at around 4:30. Back on the college campus, about 30 students here for research, group activities gathered in the courtyard. The office staff immediately began coordinating emergency measures, assessing damage to buildings. On-campus faculty met until late into the night, making sure that the students were able to get home safely on buses, as trains were not moving. Faculty and office staff unable to return home stayed with colleagues in the area or in on-campus housing. We pray that as things in the Tokyo area get back to normal over the next few weeks, the students, faculty, and staff at Japan Lutheran College will be afforded tangible opportunities to reach out to those who have lost so much. Please pray with us that wherever and whenever possible, we may be able to minister with a servant heart to people whose lives have been so profoundly affected by these events, and that through these encounters, the unshakable love of God in Christ might be shared in word and deed. We ask that we might be able to support, encourage, and follow the lead of our Japanese brothers and sisters as they seek to bring healing, comfort, and hope to their compatriots in the face of these events. And give thanks with us that we have been granted another day to serve our Lord and one another with the good news of Jesus Christ. Recent events are reminders that the gift we have is precious and the time we have is short. So I appreciate Reverend Blanke keeping us up to date with firsthand accounts of what people were going through. If you're listening to the news, prayer is still necessary there. This is an opportunity because Christians have a point of view about things like that that no other faith has. In fact, the primary faith, Shinto, in Japan, Buddhism, these are really law-oriented faiths that, as one government official said, we are too prideful and God allowed this to happen to us. You know, so he thought it was God getting even with them for their pride. Now, can you imagine being in that kind of a situation? Well, what can you do? What can you say to God? How can you barter with him and bargain with him? Well, we Christians live in a totally different worldview than do many of the Japanese. We live in a worldview where God isn't this God who every time something bad happens to you, it's always because you've done something bad. Now, occasionally, the temporal consequences are the result of your temporal sin. But by and large, something like this, this was brought on people for one specific purpose, with the vast majority of people in Japan not being Christian. Something needs to wake them up to hear the good news that Christians alone can provide. It's a good news that as we look at what is happening around us, we cannot understand it. We can't explain it. We really don't know what's going on in our own lives at times, why God is permitting this or that. But Christians live not by sight. That is, we don't look around us to see what God thinks of us. We live by faith. We read his holy word and find there the promises. If you want to look at your behavior, you're living under the law, and therefore you're going to get a view of God that in reality is a view of the devil. It's really quite remarkable how the gods of false religions mimic the devil. That's exactly how the devil acts. The God of Christianity, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, that the kind of behavior that you see in other gods just isn't there. So that we believe, teach, and confess that trust in his word is the epicenter of true Christian faith. It's not a faith that believes I can do anything with the help of God, because you can't. But it's a faith that God is doing everything, and through his help, we'll come to a situation and a place in our life where when we look back, we'll see his hand as he moved us from one danger to safety. We regret the thousands of people who have died because of this tragedy in Japan, but we're particularly proud of missionaries who could come home, and they're not right now. Because when you're in a different area of the world with people that may not be of your own race, you get an affinity and a love for them that when they hurt, you now hurt. So many are not leaving because they have a comfort for the hurting. And that comfort is such that it can lead to eternal salvation. So please keep your prayers for those in Japan, hoping that things will work out fine. And we certainly appreciate missionaries like Jonathan Blanke and his wife and even their children who are staying there for the purpose of bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are so hurting. And when they look around them, they seem to find no hope. Jesus is the hope of the world. And we pray for that good news. As indicated, tomorrow I'm out of the state, but hopefully we'll be back Monday. We're going to be having a repeat program for tomorrow, and on Monday we'll be doing the readings and the hymn for the following Sunday, I believe the fifth Sunday in Lent. I'm Tom Baker. You want to get a hold of me? lawgospel.com. Go to the website and you can find lots of information. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. Underwritten by the Pernod Eye Institute, you can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.